each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
The winds have changed.
The winds have changed. On AM 750, WNDZ.
St. Stan's School is enrolling now for the 2020-21 school year. St. Stan's School is a PK3 to 8th grade Catholic school in Westtown, committed to challenging students achieve academic and social excellence, led by action and example. Explore all that St. Stan's has to offer at ststanschicago.org or call 773-278-4560 or visit St. Stan's School at 1255 North Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, just 1 block north of Division on Noble.
Es tiempo de cuaresma para reflexionar y ver cómo estamos como matrimonios, como padres de familia o como cristianos católicos. Conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas. Esta conferencia se llevará a cabo en el gimnasio de la escuela de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada al 1255 Norte de la Noble, en Chicago, Illinois, el sábado 4 de abril de 2020, de 2 de la tarde hasta las 7 de la noche. Para comprar su boleto, pueden ir a la página del internet de la parroquia de San Estanislao, stanschurch.org, y pueden seguir las instrucciones ahí en la misma página. Los boletos son $30 por persona. El cupo es limitado. De nuevo, conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas, 4 de abril del 2020, sábado. Todos quedan invitados. Esta conferencia es para matrimonios, parejas y mayores de 18 años. No niños, por favor. Que Dios los bendiga.
The winds of change
on AM 750 WNDZ.
It's time once again for St. Stanislaus Kostka's Polish Dinner, Sunday, March 15th, from 10 a.m. till 4 p.m. You'll find such goodies as kielbasa, chicken, pierogi, sauerkraut, sour cream cucumbers, gołąbki, rye bread and butter, assorted pastries, coffee or milk or juice. Just $10 per plate and a children's hot dog special. Hot dog, bag of chips and a drink, just $4. And you can take your Polish dinner to go. After you're done eating, dance to some polka music. There'll even be some games of chance, raffles, prizes, half and half cash, sale table, pot of gold, and basket raffle. Everyone wins for the children. Tickets are sold at the door. St. Stanislaus Koska annual Polish dinner in the school cafeteria, located just one block north of Division on Noble at 1255 North Noble Street, St. Stanislaus Koska's Polish dinner, Sunday, March 15th.
Es tiempo de cuaresma para reflexionar y ver cómo estamos como matrimonios, como padres de familia o como cristianos católicos. Conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas. Esta conferencia se llevará a cabo en el gimnasio de la escuela de San Estanislao Koska, ubicada el 1255 Norte de la Noble en Chicago, Illinois, el sábado 4 de abril de 2020, de 2 de la tarde hasta las 7 de la noche. Para comprar su boleto, pueden ir a la página del internet de la parroquia de San Estanislao, stanschurch.org, y pueden seguir las instrucciones ahí en la misma página. Los boletos son $30 por persona. El cupo es limitado. De nuevo, conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas, 4 de abril del 2020, sábado. Todos quedan invitados. Esta conferencia es para matrimonios, parejas y mayores de 18 años. No niños, por favor. Que Dios los bendiga.
If you live in the city of Chicago, aren't you a little tired of not having your child in school? If this is you, please listen to the following announcement. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ.
Es tiempo de cuaresma para reflexionar y ver cómo estamos como matrimonios, como padres de familia o como cristianos católicos. Conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas. Esta conferencia se llevará a cabo en el gimnasio de la escuela de San Estanislao Koska, ubicada el 1255 Norte de la Noble en Chicago, Illinois, el sábado 4 de abril de 2020, de 2 de la tarde hasta las 7 de la noche. Para comprar su boleto, pueden ir a la página del internet de la parroquia de San Estanislao, stanschurch.org, y pueden seguir las instrucciones ahí en la misma página. Los boletos son $30 por persona. El cupo es limitado. De nuevo, conferencia familiar con la psicóloga católica Lupita Venegas, 4 de abril del 2020, sábado. Todos quedan invitados. Esta conferencia es para matrimonios, parejas y mayores de 18 años. No niños, por favor. Que Dios los bendiga.
And good Monday afternoon. This is Mary Helen Fiorito. I am the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center in Washington, D.C., and the DeNicholas Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. And I apologize for my tardiness. It is President's Day today, a federal holiday, which means most schools and state and federal offices are closed. And for some reason, the traffic was 10 times as worse as it is on any other regular weekday. So I'm a little bit tardy today, and I apologize for that. I think the state and the city took advantage of the holiday to do extra construction, and I spent a good 15 minutes in the back of a man driving at about 10 miles an hour in a forklift down a major city street. So there you go. So that's that was the start of my week, and I think it can only go up from here. But so happy to be back with you, as I am on most Mondays, sitting in for Father Anthony, who is continuing to do well with his treatments, and I hope that everyone is keeping him in their thoughts and prayers. So it's February, and usually what that means, unless it's a rare calendar occasion, is that Lent is right around the corner. So if you have not started thinking about what you wanted to do for Lent, I was going to do this show next Monday, but then I thought, you know, I think it's too soon, or rather it's too short a time frame to let people really reflect about what they would like to do to make this a really good, solid Lent. And so we're going to have on the show with us today the Jesuit priest, Father Matthew Gamber, who is a Jesuit, obviously. I just mentioned that. He is stationed in Cincinnati at St. Xavier Church in Cincinnati, but was for many years here in Chicago, taught at St. Ignatius High School, and did various other ministry initiatives for the Jesuit community here in Chicago. And then he was assigned to Tampa. He has advanced degrees in communications and, of course, theology. And so when we have Father Matt on the line, he's going to help us walk through some of the ways that we can prepare for Lent, and not just practically. I think a lot of people, when they think about Lent, they tend to focus, for obvious reasons, on giving things up, which is always a good thing to do. However, Lent is far more than just giving things up. It's about turning our hearts back to the Lord, to making more time for Him, investing in that relationship that we should all have with Christ Jesus. And do we have Father Matt on the line? Father Matt, welcome. Thank you for joining me today on Winds of Change.
Hello, this is Father Gamber.
Yes, thank you. Hi, Father Matt, you're on the air with Mary Fiorito here on Winds of Change. How are you today?
I'm so sorry that I'm not really able to understand what's being said.
Okay. All right, Father Matt, we will get back to you shortly then. In the meantime, though, I was telling our listeners that what we're trying to do today is to reflect on not only the spiritual components of Lent, the practical components, rather, but also the great spiritual fruits that can come from having a well-prepared-for Lent. Just before Advent, I had a different priest on, Father Michael McGovern, and he and I talked a little bit about how to prepare for Advent. And he had a suggestion that really struck a chord, I think, with a lot of people. And that was, if you want to have a beautiful Christmas, make a good confession beforehand. And so I know that's for many people, it's a regular part of your Advent, or sorry, your Lent practice anyway, is to go to confession before Easter. It is actually part of what's called your Easter duty. Every Catholic has an obligation to receive communion at least once during the calendar year, and to go to confession at least once. Every time you go to Mass, you do not need to and sometimes cannot receive the Eucharist for whatever particular reason you might have going on in your life. But everyone is to receive during the Easter season, so the 40 days after Easter. But also, we're obligated to go to confession at least once a year to make a good confession. And for many people, that happens during the Easter season. And if your parish doesn't have extra hours or particular penitential services that they might offer to make it more convenient for people to receive the sacrament of reconciliation, as confession is sometimes called, then I would simply just ask your pastor. Ask if he might consider adding on maybe an extra hour a week for confessions. We did this at my parish. My pastor sort of has the philosophy of, if you build it, they will come. And he started to offer confessions. We have a 12 noon daily Mass. And so he started to offer confessions for that 30 minutes before the 12 noon daily Mass. And it really wound up bringing in people from all over the place. He put out a big sign and out in front of the church saying, prior to our 12 noon mass, we're going to have confessions for 30 minutes. And, you know, if you build it, they will come, as he said. And they certainly began to. And now, you know, it's unusual, in fact, if you don't find at least a short line there, you know, for confessions. And, you know, another recommendation I would just make personally, and I'm saying this to myself as much as anyone else, is, like, don't put it off until Holy Week. I remember one time going to confession on Good Friday, and the line was about 30 people long. So it's difficult on everybody when everybody waits till the last minute. But as long as you go, you know, one of my priest friends said, I don't mind hearing them if people mind standing in the line and waiting. So it is really important. So just before we're having a little bit of technical difficulty reaching Father Matt. But prior to bringing him on, what I'll try to do is sort of set up the whole, I guess, Lenten philosophy. It rests on what they call the three pillars of Lent, which are almsgiving, fasting, and then penitence. Now, you know, the almsgiving, that's a really critical part of Lent, I think, that people don't often, you know, appreciate or take as seriously as the fasting, the giving up, or the, you know, the penitence. And but almsgiving is really a critical part of what we do as Catholics as Lent. So, for example, you know, that might be for you putting an extra $10 in the basket at your parish every Sunday. That could also be, you know, for example, what we try to do in our family is to keep the a little bag. We have several baggies. We make them up with a protein bar or a granola bar, a dollar in cash, maybe a little prayer card, and a pack of gum. And if it's not at all unusual in Chicago, at virtually every entrance and exit to almost any expressway, no matter what stop you are leaving on or coming onto, you will find a homeless person with a sign. So major intersections as well as expressway entrances have become a very popular place for people who are homeless to congregate and to ask for alms. So we try to give away those little baggies, you know, so that we give someone something to eat, maybe a little bit of an inspirational note, and then a dollar to spend on something, perhaps a cup of coffee or something like that. So that's one way you can do almsgiving, too. Almsgiving can also be giving of your time. You know, do you know a single mother who might need a night out by herself? Can you offer to babysit for her children for an hour? So almsgiving, you know, is really a way we could search our hearts to see who we know in, you know, our own circles even, who might be people in need and might need you know, additional support, whether it's financial or otherwise at that time. So, Father Matt, do we have you on the line now?
I think so. I can hear you very well, Mary.
Okay, terrific. I think we're good now. I apologize for all of these technical difficulties.
No problem.
This must be, the Lord must be going to bring something very special out of the show, given all the complications we've had. Oh, getting this off the ground. But we've still got the remainder of the hour, Father Matt. And thank you so much for making the time to be with us and to be with our listeners. I was just sort of giving my own little sort of Lenten primer reflections. And okay. Father Matt, in I had our friend Father Mike McGovern on just before Advent started, and we talked about the best way to have a good Christmas. And Father Mike said something that really struck me. He said, if you want to have a good Christmas, make a good confession during Advent. And you will have the most joyful, happy Christmas, you know, that you could possibly have. So, and I know obviously for a lot of people, I think Lent, if they go to confession at all, they go during Lent. I think there's part of that's practical, right? Because I think most parishes will make time for, you know, confessions in a way that they don't during the regular course of the year. But could you speak to that just, you know, as a priest confessor yourself,
yes.
You know, your own observations on that?
Sure, Mary. Well, it's nice to be with you and your listeners, as I'm a native of Chicago, but currently stationed with the Jesuits in Cincinnati, Ohio, at a church called St. Francis Xavier. And we're in downtown Cincinnati, right across from the corporate headquarters of Procter & Gamble and down the street from Fifth Third Bank and other big companies like that. So I just set that stage where somewhat I tell people from Chicago will understand the St. Peter's in the Loop of Cincinnati.
Ah, interesting.
Large downtown business crowd throughout the week. Monday through Friday, we have two daily masses, and then we hear confessions 7 days a week as well. So we certainly are a destination site for the sacrament of confession. We're a destination site for weddings as well, but confession in particular. Over the course of almost 200 years, the Jesuits have been here and hearing confessions on a daily basis. So it's a big part of our ministry every day, but then especially during Lent. We always have one priest during the regular seasons, but during Advent and Lent, we have two confessionals going, and we're busy throughout that entire period. I should say on the weekends, we more resemble maybe old St. Patrick's Church. We're a downtown, but people come from all over for the sacred holy masses that we offer on Saturday and on Sunday. And then we're also a large wedding parish. We do about 60, 70 weddings annually. So anyway, that sets the stage. But on the sacrament of confession, we really strive to offer it here on a regular basis. And as I said, especially during the season of Lent, we're gearing up for that. We don't even have to advertise too much or promote it too much. We're known for offering the celebration of the sacrament and to try to really celebrate the sacrament as well as, you know, offer it, that this is truly God's mercy, God's forgiveness being extended in a genuine way that people can hear. Your sins are forgiven. Go forth. As we start Lent, I was thinking about this, and I always start with the liturgy itself, and if we look at Ash Wednesday, the opening prayer, sort of the first words, are two parts, the entrance antiphon, right, and then the collect. Let me look at the antiphon together. You are merciful to all, O Lord, and despise nothing that you have made. You overlook people's sins to bring them to repentance, and you spare them, for you are the Lord our God. That sets it up for all of Lent to experience the merciful love of God who has come to save us from our sins,
right,
to bring us to repentance and to more and more take his place as our one true God. And then the opening collect has a beautiful words, really strong words that we should take in mind. Grant, O Lord, that we may begin with holy fasting, this campaign of Christian service. So that as we take a battle against spiritual evils, we may be armed with weapons of self-restraint. So there you have fasting, prayer, almsgiving,
right,
and the spiritual battle against evil. And again, we identify it, and the Lord has given us this sacrament of confession. So absolutely, you know, the church councils confession, councils annual communion during this Lenten and Easter season, which also is prepared for by making a good sacrament of confession, especially if one is burdened by mortal sins. That is an absolute requirement prior to receiving Holy Communion. So
right,
we are all in need of God's grace. We are all in need of God's mercy, and it's readily given through this great sacrament.
Well, can we? So let's talk about that a little bit. I was waiting to connect with you, Father, I was speaking a little bit about the Easter duty that each Catholic has.
Yes.
Can you expound on that a little bit?
Yes. As I somewhat said before, the expectation is not that everyone receive communion at every single Mass,
right,
but that it is received during the Easter season as a complete union with the communicant and with the believer, with the Catholic, with our Lord in the most, you know, privileged manner at Holy Communion. And so that is expected that would take place.
Right.
During the Easter season, and for that to take place, certainly anything that would prevent one from celebrating that would be mortal sin, and hence the advice and really the teaching, the counsel to receive the sacrament of reconciliation preliminary to receiving Holy Communion. It's, of course, you know, obligatory that every Catholic attend Mass every single Sunday and on all the holy days of obligation.
Right.
But it is not obligatory that they receive Holy Communion at each and every Mass.
Right. And
if for some reason they do not feel that they're spiritually disposed or in a state of grace to receive that.
Yeah.
So Easter and all the more is the season of, you know, coming clear, coming clean, coming through, and union, communion with our Lord, the resurrected Lord.
Right.
Who is ours in Holy Communion. So I think that would be how I would understand it and explain it to others, and that at this Easter is the peak of our liturgical season, and the Sacrament of Reconciliation leading up to Holy Communion is the peak experiences, the mountaintops on which we've been climbing during Lent.
Wow. Wow. That's such a beautiful. Now, so let's go back and talk about a little bit about the things, you know, I think people just were formed in such a way for such a long time that Lent means giving up something, right? And we kind of ignore the other two parts about coming more spiritually connected to the Lord in a personal relationship, but also, you know, the almsgiving component of it. And I was saying, you know, the almsgiving doesn't necessarily need to be giving, you know, giving money to the poor, although that's a big part of it. So, for example, if you're going to give up alcohol or cigarettes, you can take part of that money that you would have spent on yourself and use it instead to give something to, you know, your parish's poor box, or to, you know, if there is a soup kitchen or a food pantry near you, to make a contribution to that for the poor. You know, Cardinal George had a wonderful saying, you know, that the Lord's never outdone in generosity. And, you know, I think that's just something that we all need to keep in mind, that, you know, even if, boy, I'm on my last $10 here, but I could give five of that, you know, to our parish's food pantry. And that could significantly make, you know, a difference in somebody's life.
Absolutely. And that's one of the beauties of having this 40 days. It is something that can be experienced not just on a one-time basis, but we can create new habits, really. It's
right.
Meant to be habits of prayer, habits of fasting, habits of almsgiving that mark the whole of the Christian life. As I said in that, the opening prayer will invite us to partake in a campaign of Christian service. So it includes, you know, the fasting, to the purification that can come through that, to be more and more hungry for the things of God,
right,
and not for the things of the earth. It can come through service, direct service of others, using our time to give toward others in the manner of almsgiving, certainly financial resources. Again, looking at where do we spend the resources God has given us,
yeah,
and how can we really be more and more generous.
Right.
You know, it's a chance to look, what have I done, but where can I go deeper? And
right.
Then the prayer, of course, more prayer, more getting to Mass on a daily basis.
Yeah, now that used to be, I remember in my parish as a kid growing up, we had, during Lent, we always had two morning Masses. I think one at 6 a.m. and then one at 8 a.m. or something like that. But then during Lent, there was always a 7 p.m. Mass. And
I remember that as well.
Do you?
And that's kind of what got me started in high school, going to that. It seemed like we would go, like, after doing the dinner dishes or something along those lines, and we'd try to get over to our parish on a regular basis. It was kind of a nice time to go. I don't know if that's widely offered. As I said, we're a downtown parish, so we offer a noon Mass. And so we draw a lot of people during that time. But
right.
I think more and more parishes are trying to accommodate people and their schedule as best that they can, given
yeah.
all the other demands of things. But prayer, fasting, almsgiving, all these things are extremely important, extremely fruitful. Mary, if you think back to yesterday's gospel, you know, we're on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is, you know, serious teaching of the Lord.
Right.
And he's giving us the new Torah of the Messiah, as Pope Benedict called it, and this definitive teaching from the mountaintop. Not giving it to Moses, but giving it to he himself, the lawgiver, is giving of the law. And he is not shy. This is not, you know, just make your bed every morning. This is serious
right.
business.
Right.
And again, the principle is fulfillment of the law. Do the more, do the greater, do the fulfill it. Do not abrogate it. So, you know, this idea of killing someone, are you kidding? We Christians don't even get angry. Divorce, adultery, are you kidding? You know, we are created for fidelity to our spouses. You know, lying or perjury, are you kidding? We only are telling the truth. So he's saying, you know, go back to the very beginnings. Get back to who you are, not accommodating ourselves to the age. And so I think that is a perfect setup for Lent, isn't it? You know, we're not going to go minimal here. We can get into that.
Right.
We'll hear that. what do I have to do? What am I going to do? What does this require? It requires everything. It requires more. We can be minimalists, but Jesus Christ didn't suffer and die on the cross for 3 hours hanging there, bloody and dying for minimalism.
Right.
So it's our chance to really take our faith seriously and to really dig deep. And what we find there, you know, as we're seeking for greater meaning, God is at the other side of it.
Yeah.
You know, that's what communion is so powerful. We're hungry. We're people that need food and drink. We reach out for it in the Eucharist, and we find God is there.
Yeah.
Confession. We need reconciliation. We long for communion. When we make that effort, we hear the words, "You are forgiven. Go and sin no more." So God knows that we are sacramentally created.
Right.
And he fulfills that in the sacraments.
Yeah.
So we need to dig deep and experience them more and more.
Yeah. This is one of the things I was kind of ruminating on when we were trying to get the connection going. But my pastor has, you know, he operates by the philosophy for confession in particular, because, you know, I know I feel this way. If you offer confession for, you know, an hour between 4 and 5 on a Saturday afternoon, you know, I have 2 teenagers and a preteen, and I can tell you that's about the worst time in the world for families who have kids in that age range, because you have sporting events, they have homework, it's about the most difficult and complicated. And, you know, from my perspective, I find it very, very difficult to make confession, you know, possible during those times. And
yes.
Now, of course, obviously, if it's something that's important to you, you will make time for it. So I'm not trying to make excuse, but he sort of, you know, became of the mind that, you know, if you build it, they will come. So we have a daily noon mass like you do at your parish, at my parish,
yep.
And which tends to be, you know, pretty well attended because it's the only daily noon mass in the area, in our whole vicariate, in fact. But he put out a big sign and simply said, confessions are available 30 minutes before the noon mass begins every day. And all of a sudden we started, I mean, you're lucky almost if you get there and there's no line. There tends to always, I'm not talking about, like, you know, Good Friday length lines, but lines nonetheless. And he said, you know, it has just been his pastoral experience that if you make it available to people, then people will actually come. And I think people, you know, like you referenced St. Peter in the Loop, which I am aware, just from my previous work at the Archdiocese, you know, is probably, I think they, I want to say that they hear 40% of all the confessions in the Archdiocese, because I think people really appreciate the anonymity.
Yeah.
Is that your experience as well, Father?
Well, yeah, that's how we serve that. We draw people from all over, certainly parishioners, but everybody from all over. Certainly the clergy make use of our sacrament because they need to go to a sacrament. So we do a lot of the clergy, deacons, and priests and in the area. And we are on the border of Covington, Kentucky, so
okay.
We can go into a whole other
which is now nationally known for reasons,
right,
we don't have to go.
Right.
Who knew about little Covington,
yeah,
Kentucky, until after last
yeah.
year? But that's a topic for another show, Father. But
that is a very important part of it, you know, to feel a sense of comfort. We are more and more, you're seeing it offered one night during the week. There's a big parish here in Cincinnati on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, they'll have the Blessed Sacrament and then hear confessions for an hour. 4 priests and they're busy solid for an hour. So again, if you build it, they will come.
Right.
And that's always packed. So definitely, you know, I remember living in Chicago when Father McGovern, who you mentioned, began 24 hours of grace.
Yes.
Around the clock confessions.
Right.
I don't know if that has spread or continued to spread. We did it here during the year of mercy, and it was quite successful.
Right.
We have something now called The Light Is On, and that will be every church in the diocese on a Tuesday night in Lent. I believe it's March 24th. We'll be hearing confessions from 7 to 9 at night, and there will be a big campaign of awareness prior to that on the radio and billboards and things. And that's been a big success as well. But I think it's those big events are great, but it's sort of that day in and day out, you know, at the parish with the priests, that that's important as well. So these it needs to be translated into sort of the deeper regular practice during the season.
Right.
I think.
Well, okay. So, but let's talk about, say, I've not gone to confession, you know, since Happy Days was on the air, and I'm really nervous, and I don't even know where to begin. What's a good way for somebody who says, you know, listen, I know I need to make this part of my life again. You know, I'm not even sure if I really believe in it, but I, you know, someone who's feeling that sort of internal nagging, if you will, from the Lord, what's the best way to start? If now you hear confessions, I know probably 5 days a week, I think you hear confessions. How does somebody who's really afraid like that start?
Well, I think it's, you know, more likely that they're going to feel less conflicted. Often people say, well, call the priest or make an appointment. That's not going to happen.
No.
I think going to a place where confessions are heard on a regular basis, where there will be other people there, usually people are quite accommodating in the lines. They kind of know, you know, if somebody's new or you can ask a question. So A is just find out when they are, make it a time that you know would be good, and then just show up and you can go into the confessional and just say, Father, I haven't been here for a real long time. Then the priest gets the message. You know, one of the ways of beginning confession is to say, you know, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been, you know, a week, a year, a day. And often enough, someone will say, I haven't been in so long, I can't remember when, or I haven't been here for 50 years. So it's the priest is not going to be put off by that. Then that's the cue to like, okay, this person may need a little bit more help in coming to terms with making a good confession. And all the priests are very well trained and well disposed to help somebody, particularly in that situation. So
right.
It's really a matter of getting through that door and saying hello. It can be anonymously or face-to-face. But once you're there, you've done the hard work, and the priest will take over and really make it as accommodating for you as possible, because that is the sacrament of mercy. And, you know, Pope Francis, of course, has been promoting that, but, you know, that's echoed in the papacy of Pope Benedict, certainly in John Paul II, and then beyond, it's always been, you know, priests are there to be soul doctors, to be ministers of medicine, of mercy, really, truly nothing to be afraid of. I mean, it's good to go to confession, to get this off your soul, and to not be afraid, and the priests, I think, will hopefully, if they're good, are setting up the opportunities and are really going to be accommodating for it. So, you know, prior to that, absolutely, you know, make a good examination of conscience. And there's lots of those available, you know, at the back of churches or online or in prayer books.
So you would just Google what phrase would you recommend?
Examination of conscience.
Okay.
Yeah, and all kinds of good ones. You have examination of conscience for a married couple, examination of conscience for a teenager, you mentioned that. So, and it's also important to identify when you go to the priest, what is your state in life? I'm a priest.
That's right. That's interesting. Yeah,
right?
That you mentioned
because
that.
The counsel for each person is going to be a little bit different, and the expectations of, you know, the teachings of the church and the, you know, the basic, you know, what is a sinful matter is applied in that particular person, their particular state in life. So
right, their vocation.
That's always
yeah.
very important. How long is this been a confession, and what is your state in life? You know, the obligations of a married person different than a widowed person, different than a single person. So
for example, for me, I would start by, bless me, Father. Do you wait for the priest to greet you, or is it okay just to launch into, bless me, Father, for I've sinned?
Bless me, Father. You can go right into it.
Okay, so bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I'm a married woman. I have 3 children, and then I start.
Yeah, and then the priest kind of knows the situation. I sometimes will ask, you know, how long you've been married, or, you know, sometimes if someone's newlywed, is, you know, they're kind of what they're going through is going to be different than somebody who's just had their 50th anniversary or
right.
something like that. So, and then I think you go from there, and then kind of just state your sins.
Right.
And then the priest will really try to help you come to terms with that, and then assign a penance. Again, and during Lent, especially prayer, fasting, almsgiving are penitential practices
right.
Throughout the year, but they're particularly revved up during this Lenten season. And then the person makes the act of contrition, and then the priest gives the words of absolution. And then after that, there's meant to be an exclamation or a proclamation of the goodness of God. You know, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Or, you know, go in peace, or your sins have been forgiven.
Right.
Go
right.
in
And there's no better, you know, somebody posted on, you know, Twitter, there's a little hashtag for Catholic Twitter, that he had just come out of confession, and he said something like, is there any more joyful feeling in the world than walking out of confession? And, you know, I mean, he was so happy. And I thought, you know, that's right. There is nothing that can lift, I think, your spirits more than actually hearing those words, your sins are forgiven. Well, Father, if you will forgive me, we are going to go into a quick break here. But if you will just stand by, we'll be on for the last, believe it or not, the last segment of the show. This is Mary Fiorito.
I'll just wait till you come back.
Okay, thank you, Father. This is Mary Fiorito sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, by our highly educated and dedicated teachers, your gifted child will be at a higher and deeper level of thinking and conceptual understanding, so they will have a full comprehension of what they're learning in any subject. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent, learn, lead, love. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
And welcome back. This is Mary Fiorito. I'm sitting in today for Father Anthony here on listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And I am joined this hour by Father Matthew Gamber, who is a priest of the Society of Jesus, stationed currently at St. Francis Xavier Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And we are talking about how to get ready for a good Lent, because it is right around the corner, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday we will be beginning the Lenten season with Ash Wednesday. And Father, here's sort of a something that I think a lot of people are confused on. The number
Let's back up. We're talking about getting ready for a good Lent. One of the things you have to do to have a good Lent is have a good Mardi Gras.
Oh, now there you go. And in Chicago, that means punschki.
Really skip that out.
Yes. In Chicago, that means punschki. And that means you start lining up at your local Polish bakery at about 4 a.m. To get your punschki. And
we are south enough here in Cincinnati, you know, we're bordering Kentucky, that the king cake from New Orleans has made its way here.
That's the big.
All the bakeries are featuring the big king cake. You know, cut it up and find the baby Jesus. Lots of Mardi Gras celebrations here.
As I said,
we have kind of a south meets north. So we do. We have that wonderful, again, liturgical season of Lent coming up, and you said preparing for it and have a good Mardi Gras, but then wake up and get to work. There's not, it's a really, if you've ever been to New Orleans, it's great to be there on Mardi Gras, and then the next day it's like a Sunday. It's all quiet. And
is it really? So are do you, yeah, so people really do observe it?
The churches. Yeah, you feel like we got the message of what this is about.
Well,
we
you know,
had our feast. Yeah. Now it's time for the fast.
Well, I'm so, you know, I'm actually glad to.
Seriously.
Yeah, I'm glad to hear that because I have, you know, sometimes gotten the sense that it's that everybody just kind of keeps on with their daily lives, at least in, you know, some of the New Orleans and places like that, where the religious component of Mardi Gras seems to be kind of lost.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, again, like everything, we are facing great efforts of minimizing things and secularization, but that's all the more. This is our time. We have to live it out ever more fully. You're talking to someone who's in Cincinnati, which is the home of Filet-O-Fish. A McDonald's owner is the one who devised it here because his revenue went so far down in the 60s. He designed the original Filet-O-Fish, came out of the McDonald's of Cincinnati, and has spread throughout the world.
And wasn't it
so
like...
they're very proud of their Filet-O-Fish. But again, that brings up something that I want to mention is like we're not minimalist. It's not like let's go to a big fish fry and feed our faces and somehow okay we haven't eaten meat,
right?
But, you know, we also haven't really sacrificed very much,
right?
And so it becomes just this replacement and it becomes kind of a game and whatnot. So again, go to your parish fish fry. That's fabulous. Work at it. You know, a lot of them parishes are having trouble putting them on because nobody will volunteer.
No one will help.
They
right.
want to go and grab the food and take it home. But it was meant to be a community builder and a community sharing thing. So again, I need to fight individualism and to build up parish community life is very important. And I think that's going to, you know, it's, I think we're just reaching a time. It's either, you know, you're in or you're out. And let's start taking this seriously.
Right.
You know, otherwise this constant kind of like minimalization accommodation is not doing anyone any good. And
yeah.
that just turns the church into a game. And young people see that. They're like, I don't want to play your game. I
right.
got enough games going.
Right.
Know?
Right. Right. Right.
24/7 everywhere else. So the church needs to just really be itself.
Yeah.
And be a place of prayer and,
you know, and I remember, you know, my mother and my late boss, Cardinal George, talking about how strict the Lenten fast used to be prior to the Second Vatican Council, where it was you could not eat between meals on any day of Lent, except for the two solemnities that fall during Lent normally, the Solemnity of St. Joseph and the Annunciation. So those were your kind of 2 days off. Father Matt, do you have any personal opinion on taking Sundays off in Lent?
As you stack up the numbers, they're always, you know, not counted, I think, to get to the 40.
Yes, I've heard that.
Always, every Sunday is a little Easter, is the day of the resurrection.
Right.
So it can be relaxed. On the other hand, if you don't, that's fine, too. You know,
right.
It's going to be how serious is this for you? And if there's good reason to be marking the resurrection, family events or different things that come up. But I think it's, again, it's probably easier to maintain the whole of Lenten practices by covering every day of the week.
Right. And I have, you know, I have friends who have said, for example, they give up alcohol. You know, if they have that glass or two of wine on a Sunday, it's so much more difficult on Mondays to start the fasting again.
Yeah, right.
That it just
right.
makes it harder and then harder. So tell me, so if you fall off, speaking of alcohol, you fall off the wagon on your Lenten penances. Do you have any advice on what to do if, for example, you've given up sweets and then one day you just can't stand it anymore and you have a candy bar? What's the best way to kind of not beat yourself up over it and regroup and move forward with your Lent?
That's a good question. And it doesn't inevitably happen. You know, I think it's good to show ourselves, gee, we are weak and this is a chance for me to rely more and more on God. It's not just something to grit it out. Look at it as an opportunity to say, you know, Lord, I wanted to give you this and I'm going to continue to give you this and I will, you know, get back in the saddle if you've fallen. And then just, again, that's the beauty of the 40 days. It gives us many opportunities to reconnect if we have to. So it doesn't help to beat ourselves up as much as to look at how did we fall and then get going again. I think the one thing that really helps is if people have some kind of a community or some sort of accountability partners.
Right.
You know, this Exodus 90 event, you probably have been hearing about this.
Yeah, you know, that's interesting because my husband and I just had dinner with a couple who are doing Exodus 90. And then what is it? There's one for women, I think, that has a different name. But they're...
I mostly am familiar with the men, but a big part of it is weekly accountability, you know, prayer partners, prayer warriors, prayer coming together and giving an account of how the week is going.
Right.
And that really does help, you know, and again, they may fall, but they have each other to help to pick them up. So I think that's always really good. You know, tell someone what you're doing and help them, ask them to help you to stay true to it.
Yeah. Well, you know, there was
I know, but, you know, growing up with family, like if you told their parents, they would want to help us support it, you know,
right.
They wouldn't tempt us, you know, like, oh, we just brought home, you know, big bag of brownies or something. They'd be like, okay, we really respect that the children are striving to do this. And I remember they would be very celebratory at Easter when the time came. So it was never forced on us, but it was supported, especially with young people and children. They need that good example and encouragement from mom and dad.
Yeah, and I think for young people, too, a good fast these days is an electronic fast. And you see that happens even people recommending that outside of a religious context in Lent altogether, that everybody needs to go on a social media fast and a Lenten fast. And I know people who go completely off of Twitter and Facebook during Advent and Lent, and which I think is a very healthy when you can see the amount of time that's consumed. But also, let's
interesting to read some of these articles of people that have given it up. Somebody I read recently just went off of the cell phone altogether and just back to the flip phone.
Wow.
And
yeah.
Their life is not in less happy, I guess.
Yeah. No, because it can be so, and especially for teenagers, you know, for whom self-esteem and self-worth is so bound up with the likes and the shares and, you know, as social media, I do think it can be incredibly unhealthy.
I didn't have to deal with that.
Yeah. Oh, gosh knows how my life would have turned out had, you know, I mean, honestly.
All we had, Mary, was Irv Kupcinet's column to figure out what was going
that's
on.
That's right. There you go. There you go. That takes me back. But yeah, let's talk a little bit about, though, Father Matt, in the few minutes we have remaining about spiritual reading and trying to draw closer to Christ in our personal relationship. What do you recommend in terms of spiritual reading for Lent?
That is a great, again, there's so many wonderful products that are out there that are set up as 40-day little page a day or prayer a day type.
And a lot of parishes give those out. Yeah, a lot of parishes give those out on Ash Wednesday.
Yeah, I think it's called the Black Book.
There's the little blue book and the little black book. Yeah.
I am looking at what I use every year. It's called Benedict the 16th Lent, Easter Awaits Us. And it's just a daily reflection from Pope Benedict, who I really enjoy his work. And then Magnificat puts out a great one called the Magnificat Lenten Companion, just daily meditation from, you know, good writers about their spiritual walk. So those are terrific things to help us. And, you know, not expensive, but grab one and then use it, again, something to share with the family. Maybe read it each night together and reflect on it. Lent, I always say, it starts slowly, but boom, all of a sudden it's Easter. And you wish, gosh, I wish I had taken better at the end of the season.
Right. And then you feel like Easter is so much more joyful if you've really done Lent. And it's kind of false. It kind of falls flat if you haven't. You know,
yeah, it's more just, you know, it's nice, but it doesn't really mean something. But yeah, we go into the fast and then we enjoy the feast.
Right.
And it's just part of our nature. The church knows that we need these periods of preparation.
Yeah.
And deepening. And we have so many, we can't possibly, you know, absorb it all, you know, each and every day. So it gives us these seasons to, you know, take some time to do it. So I think, again, probably as we were talking about, somehow connect with other members of the faithful in the immediate family or the parish or like-minded groups or things like that, and find a way to do something together.
Yeah,
would be very important.
Well, let's talk about some of the other customs quickly while we have the time here, Father. Stations of the Cross. That's, you know, a real
fabulous.
Old school. Yes, fabulous.
Fabulous.
A real old school.
Yes.
Talk a little bit about what that is. And, you know, I remember just from childhood, we went every Friday in school. We always had stations.
Yes.
But that is, I don't know of any parish that doesn't, I shouldn't say that so blanketly, but I think almost every parish has Stations of the Cross every Friday.
Usually, like on a Friday evening, we offer it like right after our noon masses because the people are downtown, and it's taken up by the men of the parish, really organize it and promote it.
Do you have a Holy Name Society?
Serve it as well. Not officially called that, but it's like a men's group that really takes things on like that on a regular basis. So it's every church has the stations, and it's a meditation on Good Friday, and gives us a chance to ponder them and pray for them, pray through each of those stations. I always find, you know, we get to Palm Sunday and Good Friday, and we read the whole Passion narrative, but you could take every paragraph from any of those Gospels and meditate on them, you know, for a whole day or so, and yet we pack all of this in, you know, in just one or two big masses during the same week. So it's, again, a chance to take advantage of the fact that we have 7 weeks or so, and we can go through this slowly and carefully and really understand each and every step that Jesus took to win our salvation. And that's about all things to come closer and closer to Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
And to really know who he is and what he has done and the power of his love and how much he loves each and every person.
Do you have any particular movies that you like to watch during Lent? I am a huge fan of Jesus of Nazareth, and I know there have been other movies about the life of our Lord that have come out in the meantime. I think that came out in like 79 or 80. But I just love the actor Robert Powell who played our Lord, and the actor who played St. Joseph in particular. But there's also ample, you know, DVDs or live streaming experiences of other movies. Any other movies you would recommend to people to help enrich their Lenten experience?
Well, by no means an original idea, but The Passion of the Christ.
Yes.
The famous Mel Gibson movie from 2002, 2003 or so. It seems like it was just yesterday we were in the midst of all that. And I understand he is making the movie on the resurrection. I know a lot of people watch that every Holy Week, and they think that that's very important. I do want to say, Mary, anyone who's in Cincinnati on Good Friday, please come. We have, it's called The Steps, and it's this great pilgrimage of faith to a church on a hilltop, and you pray the rosary as you're going up, and then make a visit to this church and go to confession. So it's a famous Cincinnati pilgrimage site on Good Friday.
And is there a website for it? And because we do have listeners from all over, Father.
Holy Cross Immaculata Church and Good Friday. And I'm up there all Good Friday afternoon hearing confessions with about 15 priests. It's really fantastic. Rain or shine, we get tens of thousands of people that come up there. So I think, you know, the prayer, fasting, almsgiving, confession.
A good Christian movie or Catholic movie. Reading.
We just began to scratch the surface.
Right.
From good use of the media to, you know, but I think really for your listeners, connect with what's happening in your parish and local parishes and then branch out from there.
Well, and speaking of connecting with things in local parishes, I'm coming down in about 10 days to speak at an event in Cincinnati. So if any of our listeners are listening from the Buckeye State, I'm going to be in Cincinnati on the 29th on Saturday morning. And Father Matt, what's the location of that again, the church?
It's going to be the cathedral in downtown Cincinnati, St. Peter in Chains Cathedral, right here in the city.
Wonderful.
And it's a beautiful church and a beautiful facility, and we're really looking forward to having you here, Mary.
Right. Well, thank you, Father Matt. Yeah, I just wanted to give it a plug in case, you know, we do have people because of our live stream
who listened. To have your
yeah. So, everyone, I'll be doing some Lenten reflections and sharing the story and the beautiful example of an English mystic named Carol Houselander, who probably most people have never heard of, but everyone should have. She, you know, died in her early 50s. She was only 52 or 53 and died of breast cancer just after the Second World War, but is sort of well known in some circles. If anyone ever watched the PBS series Riley, Ace of Spies, she was the romantic partner for many years of Sidney Riley, who was sort of the precursor for James Bond's character. What's the James Bond movie? It's just gone completely out of my head. James Bond, yeah. For Ian Fleming's James Bond is what I meant to say. So it'll be a great talk, Father. It'll be great to see you in Cincinnati. Thank you so much for taking the time to be with us here today.
Oh, it's good to be with you. We'll see you soon.
All right. God bless you, Father. It's been wonderful being with you again. Have a great week.
This is Mary Fiorito again sitting in for Father Anthony here on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The